Turn with your Bibles this morning, if you will, to James chapter 3 is where we're going to be looking. And as we're turning there, and we're going to be talking about wisdom this morning, how the message of wisdom works. I'm a dad, a proud dad, and thank all four of my kids. You know, some of you are visiting here, and we've got four kids. And when we had four, we said four and no more. And so we're glad to have four. We've got my oldest daughter, Hannah, who is fixing to be 17 in just a couple weeks. We're 16 with one adjustment. Seems like 17 is worse. Somebody help me. Tell me it gets better. Anyway, she'll always be my baby girl. But she was recently honored as GPTV's Scholar Athlete of the Week, and we're real proud of her. Hannah's smart and a hard-working girl, and I'm thankful all our kids are good students and active, and we're proud of all four of them, Nathan and Jonas and Karis as well. But about Hannah. If Hannah, don't miss this, if Hannah doesn't humbly love other people, then I failed as a father. And Hannah has failed as a person and as a follower of Jesus Christ. And in God's eyes, all we've done is succeeded to raise a fool. You see, true wisdom results in a life of humble love. There's a lot of confusion in our world today, as there's always been, about what true wisdom is, about what it means to be wise in this life. True wisdom, according to the Word of God, as we're going to see, results in a life of humble love. I think I've mentioned before, it'll be just a second before we get to the Scripture, Paul, I've had the privilege, and it was a privilege, it was just a blessing to me to study God's Word in the original languages and go to seminary and study Greek and Hebrew and theology for years. But again, if I don't humbly love others, if I don't take the heart of the Scripture and live it out, then I'm a fool. And by the way, the seminaries in America today are full of fools who can talk theology all day long, read straight from the original languages. They can take Greek and Hebrew and just stand here like I'm reading an English Bible. They're brilliant. But they never put the truth of God that they, in so many ways, understand so well into practice and humbly love others. And for all their learning, they are not truly wise. In fact, they're a lot like the Pharisees. And for those of us, like myself, and for some of you who for years studied the Word of God, if we follow in their steps and don't put what we know into practice, if we don't allow true wisdom to cause us to live lives of humble love, then we may just be the biggest fools of all. Thomas Manton defined wisdom this way, and I really like it. It's a simple definition. Wisdom is the ability to honor knowledge with practice. Wisdom is the ability to honor knowledge with practice. True wisdom, again, results in a life of humble love. Do you ever struggle with what life's all about? Do your priorities change regularly because from time to time you get confused about the way to be successful in life, what's really important in life? Have you ever found yourself giving your energy this week to one pursuit, only next week to change and go in a different direction, taking one priority of the world for this time of your life, and then in a couple months when that one gets old and doesn't satisfy, seeing if you can drink from this well and find satisfaction? Have you ever been there? I think we all have. True wisdom results in a life of humble love. Now, why do we need to get that?
Why is that so important for you to take home today? Because you see, we so quickly deceive ourselves about what true wisdom according to God is, and so quickly we buy into our own ideas or those of the world around us about what it means to be wise, what it really means to live in this world, what life's all about. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James addresses this, and he says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. James is saying here, the proof's in the pudding. You say you're wise, then show it in your life. And in essence, James is saying, look, you can't talk about being wise, but then live a life just like the rest of the world around you, that where you're bitterly jealous toward others and you're driven by selfish ambition. He says if you do that, you're just covering up the truth about who you are and what you are with boasting and lying. You're just a bunch of hot air, because real wisdom is proven by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. By the way, what is Proverbs? Someone help me here, a little Bible refresher here. What does Proverbs say is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you fear the Lord, what's going to be the position of your heart?
Humility,
right? You see, if we've got wisdom going on, if we are those who are truly wise, then we're going to be fearing God and living all of our life in the fear of Him. That is, in the reverence, in the respect, in the acknowledgement that God is God, we are His creatures. What He says is the way to go, and we submit to Him, and we'll see a life of good works with that humility that comes from wisdom. These verses, verse 14 actually from a different translation, the next slide here, Paul, from the Message translation, it says, it's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. You know, the wisdom of this world is so much about appearances, isn't it? What the world calls wisdom, those that we perceive as wise, oftentimes it's proven by their moral failures or some other way, the reality, the underlying realities of their life come out. It's proven that they were just a lot of talk. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourselves sound wise isn't wisdom. Have you ever experienced any of that? We probably all have done some of that, but we certainly watched it be done in those around us, haven't we? And James goes on, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. What does the world say you should pursue? Just whatever you want, right? Go for it. Fulfill your dreams. And if you boil it all down at the end of the day, what is that? That's selfish ambition, selfishness. What I want and what I need, what I deserve, in fact. And what does it breed? Jealousy toward others who already have it or a step or two further in that direction than we. Such things, here's what James says, and God, through James, says about that kind of thinking. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. James has used that demonic word more than once in this book, hasn't he?
Amen.
Right? Mm-hmm. What else was it that he said was demonic? Somebody help us remember.
Boasting, bragging, being proud, big-headed.
Right, that is. Earlier in this book, he said that faith that doesn't work, talking religious talk but not living a life of love, demonic faith. The demons know about God. The demons understand who God is, but their lives aren't changed. In the same way, we can talk about being wise, but if we have this stuff controlling our lives, then we've got no more wisdom than the demons. They're that wise. Because they operate by those principles. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. What's wrong with our world? Why is the world in the mess that it's in America and around the world? For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. What's the root of almost all of it? Jealousy and selfish ambition. And yet, as Mike, as you said a minute ago, in the name of the American dream, sometimes we as the church have baptized that whole deal. And we've pursued it as God's people. We've said God will bless us and give us our dreams, when in fact, we've taken jealousy and selfish ambition and tried to paint it up pretty and baptize it and call it something spiritual. Take those on. Actually, those same verses from the message. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. Selfish ambition and jealousy. It's animal cunning. Devilish conniving. Like the message, sometimes when he puts it in words, it kind of grabs you and shakes you. Devilish conniving. That's what God thinks about us when we're driven by selfishness and jealousy. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throats. How many times have you let selfishness go in your life and in a particular relationship or jealousy and things ended up better? Not one time. If you just let it go, if you feed that jealousy, you feed that selfishness, I'll guarantee you, you're going to be fighting with somebody pretty quick. If you're anything like me, I'm mean as a snake. And when I get when jealousy gets a hold of my heart or selfishness, Katie bar the door because it's all about what I want, and I'll do what I've got to do with you to get what I want. The last few verses of this text. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. Now here's real wisdom. James says this stuff is not real wisdom, but here is the real deal. And first of all, it's pure. It's holy. It has as its characteristic righteousness and just being honest and fair before God. It is also peace-loving. Gentle at all times. Don't you wish you could be gentle at all times? Don't you like the people that you know that are gentle more times than they're not? Aren't they fun to be around? Isn't that a blessing to get to talk to those people? And willing to yield to others. Is that the wisdom of the world? No. Run over somebody if you have to get what you want. Yield to others? Are you kidding me? And yet God says, that's real wisdom. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism. We've already talked about that. James has in this letter. And is always sincere. Again, same verse from the message. Real wisdom. God's wisdom begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle, good. It is gentle and reasonable. Overflowing with mercy and blessings. Listen to this. Not hot one day and cold the next. Inconsistent. On again, off again. Not two-faced. How many times, if we let earthly wisdom and the wisdom of this world control, if we let jealousy and selfish ambition control, how many times are we on one day, off the next day, one way, one day, toward this person, another person altogether in the same relationship the next, right? Why? Because we change to to fit the situation for our benefit. And if being nice to Beverly today is good for me, then that's what I am. But if tomorrow I need to be mean to Beverly to get where I need to go, then that's who I'll be. Not the wisdom of God. It's full of mercy. It's characterized by getting along with others. It's gentle. It's not two-faced. And finally, verse 18. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Oh, that the world had more peacemakers. Amen?
Amen.
Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace. By the way, that means live in the way we just discussed. Live with that gentleness, that heart and life and actions and words of mercy and grace and kindness. Those are the seeds of peace, and they'll reap a harvest of righteousness. The fruit that comes will be beautiful and good and nourishing to all who are around us. True wisdom results in a life of humble love. If you boil it all down, that's what James is helping us to get this morning. You know, James didn't come up with all this. He got it straight from Jesus. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 9. I just want to read these verses quickly. These are the Beatitudes. In a different translation, yours probably says something like, blessed are. This is the gist of what those verses mean. God blesses those who realize their need for Him. Most translations have poor in spirit. That means they realize that they're bankrupt without God, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. Here's heavenly wisdom. Here's the real deal. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who mourn, we believe Jesus at this point was talking about mourning over our sin, over the fact that we're not like God, our shortcomings in light of the holiness of God. Those who mourn over that will be comforted. God blesses those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole earth will belong to them. Does the world say that the gentle and lowly, they're the ones that ought to be exalted? Huh? No. Who are the recognized in the world? Those who are high and mighty, right? The proud, the ones that perform. God blesses those who are hungry and thirsty for justice, for they will receive it in full. The idea here is justice in the world, equity and righteousness in the world. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We talked about that in recent days. That's huge. You know what? If I'm not merciful, it means I've never embraced God's mercy for me. To put that a different way, it means that if I don't forgive others and love others, it's a pretty good indicator that I've never really received the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. Let me make it even more plain. I don't know Him. I can say what I want to say, but if my life isn't merciful, chances are at the end of the day, I'm not going to be shown mercy by God because I've never embraced the cross. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Again, not that we are pure of ourselves. Not that we are righteous of ourselves, but the idea being we come to Christ for purity, that we are sincerely open before God to be changed by Him. And finally, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. That's a powerful verse, guys. What does God do? What has He done through Jesus Christ? He has worked for peace with you and with me. When we weren't looking for God, mercy came running, the song says. When we weren't looking for God and we were going 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction, living for ourselves, doing what we wanted to do, to heck with what God says and thinks, He came running after us. He worked for peace with us. For God demonstrated His own love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
We didn't go to the bargaining table and say, God, I have to see you. We've got to work out a deal. God came to the cross in the person of Christ and He said, here is your salvation. You're not even looking for it. You desperately need it. Here's my Son, the Lamb of God, whose blood takes away the sins of the world. Come to Jesus. And Jesus says, God blesses us who work for peace, so that we call the children of God. You get that? We'll be acting like our dad. When we act like our father, then it's clear whose family we're in, right?
Amen.
One of the visitors this morning saw my son, one of them, and they both are cursed or whatever, to look like me. And they said, oh yeah, he looks just like you. You know, that's what the world always say about us. In our peacemaking, having gone through that, do you see where James got his stuff? Straight from the mouth of Jesus. True wisdom results in a life of humble love. It's not a life where we're pursuing our dreams. It's not a life where we're all about what we want and getting more of it. It's a life of saying, God, you're God, and humbly, I want to do what you want me to do. And what I know that means is, first of all, loving you. Second of all, loving us and serving them, meeting the needs that I can meet. True wisdom results in a life of humble love. And by the way, it's only God's definition of wisdom that will ever matter. You know, He's the one that designed life on planet Earth to begin with. And if we're going to live today and the rest of our lives and have that life be full, then we've got to be in step with His design. And this is it. Wisdom resulting in a life of humble love. Well, how should this today change your life? We need to let God change our lives with His wisdom by making a life of humble love for others our goal. What are your priorities? When you get up tomorrow morning and the week begins, what are you about on Monday morning? What are the next 5 days for? Now, don't misunderstand me. You got to get up in the morning and go to work and earn a living. The Bible even addresses these things. But you know what's bigger than that for you? Why? Why are you doing that? Are you doing that to humbly serve your family? That's a noble thing. That's part of real wisdom. Even as you do it, are you doing it as a follower of Christ to serve your employer and show them who Jesus is and those with whom you work, perhaps those clients you have, whatever it may be, to show them the love of God by the way you work? Same things in our homes, in our families, in our schools. We've got to let God change our lives with His wisdom by making a life of humble love for others our goal. You see, we're called to show Jesus to the world, and guess what? Jesus embodied God's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, the Bible says, God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus. The song, mercy came running, we didn't go running to God, mercy came running to us. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. Christ is the very definition and embodiment of wisdom. And so if we want to be wise, we can look at the example of Christ. And what kind of life did Christ live from beginning to end? A life of humble love. He served you from beginning to end. He served me. He served me by coming to earth and living a perfect life in my place. All along the path of His life, He served people. He healed the sick. He changed the lives of people trapped in sin. He set them free from those things. And He made their lives whole, didn't He? And then what happened? He went through immense torture in the days leading up to the cross because of my sin. By His stripes, I was healed. You were healed. The Bible says. And then He went to the cross on that dark Friday and He hung there until all of His life drained away and He gave up His life. He declared the end of His life as a voluntary sacrifice. His finished. Because of my sins. That debt was the payment necessary before God for my sin, and Jesus made it. He was dead 3 days, graveyard dead, in the tomb for 3 days. Was asleep, he was dead under the curse of my sin and yours. And then on the third day, on the early that Sunday morning, God raised him from dead in victory over sin, showing that what he did on the cross satisfied the payment necessary to God. God was satisfied. And he wiped out my sin. He overcome death and hell and the grave, and he rose and he lives today. See, from beginning to end, Jesus was wise and lived a life of humble love. And we're called to imitate him, and we're called to show the world wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, down through chapter 5, verse 2, Paul exhorts us. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Now, why, Paul? Because Christians are just supposed to do that? Because church people are supposed to act that way? Just because you're supposed to? Is that the deal? Let's see. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, stop right there. Why, Paul? Because that's just a nice thing to do. That's just a churchy thing to do. That's just a Christian thing to do. Why? Why do we do all that? Why do we clean? Why do we work to clean all this up and put all this good stuff in? Just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. That's who Jesus is. That's how He taught and lived. Follow God's example in everything you do because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love for others. Why? Following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave Himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like a sweet perfume to Him. Why? Why do we do it all? For the glory of Jesus Christ, to show the world who He is. Live a life of humble love. Imitate Jesus. Turn your Bibles. This is not on the overhead. Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2 briefly with me. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Pick up verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Paul's exhorting the church at Philippi to live this way and to be unified in this pursuit of love for one another. Man, that just sounds so opposite of our world, doesn't it? But listen to what he says in verse 5. Here's why. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not demand and cling to His rights as God. He made Himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. He became one of us. And in human form, He obediently humbled Himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. He was perfect, sinless. And He died the most cursed of all deaths. Even as a criminal. Why? Because He was serving you, serving me. He was loving, humbly loving us, though He was God. Let's put this plain on the ground this morning. When people think of you, do they think of someone who humbly loves others? Don't tell me you don't think about what people think about you. You do it all the time. If you were to stop and examine a day, it would amaze you at how many times we think about what other people are thinking about us. And how many times are we more concerned about things of the world and things based on the world's wisdom versus, I wonder if they see me as someone who humbly loves other people. Folks, that ought to be our goal. That ought to be our aim. To be known as a humble servant. Is there a difference in the way that we approach life? Do our priorities and schedules and checkbooks and words and actions prove that true wisdom is the blueprint we're building our lives on? Is there a strangeness to our lives? Now, I'm not talking about you being weird. That's your own deal. And we've all got all that we need, amen?
Yeah.
But a strangeness, a difference, an outlook that is uncommon, a love that's extremely rare in this world. Can you imagine the changes that would come in our world if all of God's people really lived out that kind of wisdom? The kind of wisdom James has talked to us about this morning. How many think living a life of this kind of wisdom is tough? Absolutely. And if you don't think it is, it's because you haven't tried it. It's swimming against the flow, man. It's going against the current in every way. It's hard. Let me tell you something. It's doable. It's doable. It's doable by God's grace. It's doable by the encouragement of the Word of God, encouragement that comes from Scripture. And you know, we were looking at Sunday school at some passages this morning from 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul tells us that with every temptation that comes our way, what's a temptation, by the way, in this context of wisdom? A temptation is for you to live according to the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. That's what's happening every time you're tempted to sin. You're at a crossroads. Am I going to go the way of God's wisdom or the way of foolishness before God, wisdom in the eyes of the world? Every time that's what you do. You face that decision. The Bible says, Paul tells us there, 1 Corinthians 10, that with every temptation that comes, God will also provide a what?
A way out.
You know what that means? A detour back around the way of wisdom. Every time. You do it. It's tough. It's hard at that crossroads. Choose God's way over the world's way so many times because of the influences around us, because of our own hearts. But it's doable. And the Bible also in that same place says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Sometimes you feel like you just have no other choice but to sin, to go the way of the world's wisdom. But you do. And if we'll look hard enough and seek God in that moment, God will show us the way back to true wisdom. Back to that way of humble love and service to others. Back to the very opposite of selfishness and jealousy and all of that. This morning as we come to the Lord's table, this is a time of submitting to God's true wisdom for our lives. As embodied in Jesus, especially when He gave Himself on the cross for us. Even in the way He saved us from our own sin, He showed us the wise way to live life. He laid down His life for us. And so we're to lay down our lives for others. And so this morning as we partake of the Lord's table, as you partake of the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Jesus, the symbols here, bread and grape juice, and as you take that in, and basically by doing so you're saying, I believe that when Jesus died on the cross and had His body broken and His blood spilled, that He did that for me and that it was sufficient to pay for my sins. This morning also you're saying, and I believe that His way of living, even the way He gave Himself on the cross, is to be my way of living. Sacrificing my life for others, giving myself away, living according to true wisdom that results in a life of humble love toward others. And so Jesus, as You gave Yourself for me, I want to give myself back to You. I'm going to give myself away to those around me. Those in this room, those in our workplaces, those in our schools. I want to show them Your kind of love by serving them, even if it hurts, because it hurt on the cross. Amen? The Bible tells us that when we come to this table, we're to come to it soberly and seriously. It's a great time of celebration. It is a happy time because we celebrate our eternal salvation. We celebrate oneness with God. We celebrate the forgiveness of our sins. But it's a serious time because, you see, if we don't celebrate it in faith, in other words, if you really don't believe that when Jesus died on the cross, He died for you, and that was enough to pay for your sins and give you an eternal relationship with God, then you make a mockery of what He did. If you really don't believe that, when the elements come around, don't take it. Please. Because God's serious about it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, just a chapter later than what we were talking about a while ago, Paul says that in a town called Corinth, God made people sick and even took the lives of those who played games with the Lord's Supper. And so, if you trust Christ, then you come and have a holy party in your heart and celebrate Jesus. But if you don't, the first invitation I'll give you is trust Him today. Realize you need Him. Every one of us who call Christ our Savior are beggars. They found the one with the bread that satisfies our soul. This morning, as a group of beggars, we just say to you, hey, it's okay to admit you're a beggar and come feast on the bread of life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. As we pray, men, if you'll come to the front. Father, we thank you.